Please be seated. I'm going to ask Anne to come forward. Anne's going to read from Psalm 95, verse 1 to 7. If you want to open up your Bibles or read it on your tablets or your phones, Psalm 95, 1 to 7 will be on the screen in front of you. Thanks, Anne.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people, of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand.
Thanks, Anne. So a number of years ago, there were these group of intellectuals that were kind of debating whether God is dead or not. Some of you may remember, I think it was in the 70s or the 80s. They were kind of having this to and fro, either defending the cause of God or kind of saying there's no evidence for his existence. And during that time, there was a black Baptist pastor in America called S.M. Lockeridge who got stuck into the fight. And at a point in the debate, he said the following thing. When I first heard that dumb statement that God is dead, it made me want to ask some questions. So firstly, who assassinated God? Which coroner was called? Who was authorized to sign the death certificate? Who was so well acquainted with the deceased that he could identify the remains? In what obituary column did you find his name listed? And then lastly, and why was I not notified? Because I'm a member of the family. And so he was just saying how ridiculous the statement is that God is dead. We know and believe as people of faith that God is very much alive. Very much alive, very much at work. Not only in our lives individually, but in our community and of course in our nation and in our world. The reality, thank you. The reality, of course, is that we sometimes live in such a way that we're so busy that we forget that God is alive. I don't know about you, but I find that at moments in my faith journey, I will be driving down a road and I'll suddenly think, you know, I haven't even thought about God today. The way I'm living at the moment, I'm living as though he doesn't exist because I'm so busy. I'm so busy coping and being a capable father and trying to be a good pastor that I've kind of lost a little bit sight of the goodness and the greatness and the presence of God. And so today's like today are important for me because they're opportunities for us just to stop, to pause, to reflect, and to say, thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you that you're alive. Thank you that you love me. As the prayers echoed a little bit earlier on. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that despite the fact that I fail you constantly, you keep loving me. You keep drawing me back into relationship with you. Thank you for the cross where Jesus just made that definitive statement for all of history about the love of God. And thank you that there's not a day that goes by that you are not present in my life and at work. And we say thank you not because God needs us to say thank you, because we need to say thank you. Does that make sense? So, I teach my children to say thank you to their mother when she does something for them. It's not that Liesl needs them to say thank you. It's that they need to learn an attitude of gratitude. And the drama that played out right at the beginning of the service, I guess, pointed to that somewhat. We need to learn to say thank you. Thank you not only for God's goodness and his provision in our lives, but thank you for who God is. Because if we only stop and say thank you for the things that God does for us, then there will be times in our lives that we will not feel grateful. Because there are seasons in all of our lives, and I think I'm accurate in saying this, there are seasons in all of our lives where we wonder, where are you, God? What are you doing? I'm going through this thing at the moment, and you fill in what the thing is, and just battling to see where you are in the middle of this. I reflect back on my own faith journey of 35 years now, 36 years, and think that there have been definite points in my life where I have felt alone. I haven't doubted God or His existence. I didn't go through this intellectual debate whether God is dead or not. But within my own faith journey, it was like, God, I'm struggling to see evidence for You loving me and alive and at work in my situation. Habakkuk gives us just an incredible way to deal with those times. In Habakkuk 3 verse 17 to 19, and I'm reading from the Message because it's a little bit more poetic in the way that it describes those particular verses. And Habakkuk says, though the cherry tree does not blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat field stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns are empty, I'm singing joyful praises to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior God. Counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart and I gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm king of the mountain. Isn't that just an incredible text? It's kind of Habakkuk saying that even though I look around me and I see that there's just no sheep around and the orchards are just decimated and all the evidence suggests that there's just barrenness and no God, he says, I turn cartwheels of joy because I'm counting on God's rule to prevail. So what Habakkuk is saying is that I trust more in just God's provision. I'm trusting in the very nature of God. I'm trusting that who He is will be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that He has been good to me in the past. And whilst I might not see it in my present, I believe that He is at work. We were chatting a couple of weeks ago about the school that we started downstairs there, and the numbers are just not coming in for next year. And Linda was sharing her agony with God, where are You? Where are the children? Why is it not happening? And God spoke to her very clearly in one of her quiet times and just said, in the emptiness, kind of in the waiting, I am working. I thought that was quite beautiful as she shared that with me. In the waiting, in the seeming emptiness, in the void, God is at work. She came in on Friday just beaming because the kids are just pouring in for next year. And so God has been at work. He is the same God, trustworthy. I'm counting on God's rule to prevail. It's the ability to say, thank You, God, despite my circumstances. Because You are God and I trust You and I trust that You're at work, even if the evidence isn't there. So we're all familiar with icebergs, I think, in this room. Few of us would have seen them. I haven't seen an iceberg. Seen lots of them on TV, but haven't. I get seasick, so I don't think I will be going to see any icebergs at any point in my life. But I gather from doing a little bit of reading and research that when you are in the ice belt, you will see that there are little fluffy lumps of ice that are floating on the water, and then big icebergs, and you will apparently see that often the little fluffy lumps of ice will be drifting in one direction and the icebergs will be drifting almost in the opposite direction. And the explanation is simple, that the surface winds drive the little fluffy icebergs, little lumps of ice, whereas the deep ocean currents are the ones that drive the icebergs. And so it speaks to our lives because our lives are also subject to two forces at work, the surface winds and the ocean currents. The surface winds represent everything in our life that is fleeting and changeable and things that you can't rely on, even distressing. Those are the surface winds that blow across all of our lives at different seasons. Surface winds happen, and they may be happening for you even as you sit here this morning. Whereas the ocean currents represents the deep working of God's sovereign love in your life. It's the deep currents that really carries your life. And we often look at the surface winds and they're blowing us in a direction that we don't like. And it's at times like that that we need to just stop. Maybe for you today, just stop and reflect on the deep ocean currents of who God is. Not what He does, but on who God is. And because of who He is taking you somewhere that is life-giving, because that's His promise. He's taking you somewhere that will ultimately be a blessing to you. It's a very short message, as I said, because I want us to stay around and fellowship afterwards. But I just want to close with a last text that is quite a unique text, because it's a text that comes from a book in the Bible that's all about weeping and grief. And it's written by a man who was called the Weeping Prophet. And so the book that I'm referring to is the Book of Lamentations. And the prophet that I'm referring to is the prophet or the man Jeremiah. And so in a book that's all about sadness and all about the difficulty and challenges of life, all about the surface winds, I guess, he says the following, and many of you will recognize it. Someone prayed it in our prayer meeting before we started the service this morning. It's these words. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Isn't that the most amazing text from Scripture? It's a sermon in itself. But for today, it reminds us that the greatest reason to celebrate and to rejoice and to give thanks and to have hope in for whatever lies ahead is the promise of God's loving presence in our lives, that he is always with us, and of his unending mercy. And who brought mercy to us? Jesus. We find mercy in Jesus. And so the greatest reason we have to celebrate today, despite the circumstances of our lives, whether this has been a great year or a terrible year, I spoke to someone this week who just said they can't wait for this year to get past because it has been the worst year ever in their life, and it was quite a senior person, just said it was terrible, terrible. Just want to write it off as a bad year. That throughout all that, we have the mercy of God found in Jesus Christ at work in our lives. Unearned, undeserved. Mercy and the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we celebrate Christ. Jesus Christ. It may sound like a cliche to some of us here this morning, but for many people this will be very true. When you have Jesus, you really have all you need. When you have Jesus, you really have all you need. And if that's not your experience this morning, then the invitation is there as always. Christ stands arms open wide to say, I can be all that you need if you will just let me. And so that text again, but again from Eugene Peterson as I close. God's loyal love couldn't have run out, he says, Jeremiah says. His merciful love could never have dried up. Why? Because they are created new every morning. How great your faithfulness, O God. Jeremiah says, I'm sticking with God, and I'll say it over and over again. He's all that I've got left. He's all that I've got left. Amen. Let's pray together. And so, Father, as we come to pretty much the close of a year, just a few weeks left, for many people sitting here this morning, this will be their last time worshiping with us. We want to say thank you for this year. With all its challenges, all its difficulties, its obstacles, failed relationships, failed business ventures, failed finances, failing health, many challenges, Lord. And yet the goodness of Jesus Christ has flowed steadily through this year. The sovereignty of God, the fact that you are at work in our lives has carried us through this year. And so we want to end this year by worshiping you, honoring you, adoring you, and thanking you, Jesus, that in you there is life and life in all its fullness. Thanking you for the promise of eternal life, Lord Jesus, that this on earth is not all that we can look forward to, but that there lies before us still the promise of eternal life, of living forever in your presence, in absolute joy and peace and harmony and abundant life. Thank you that in you we have hope, Jesus. So as we end the service, we just fix our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, trusting you to shepherd us forward into the rest of this year and into a 2016 that promises to be a year just full of the fingerprints of God all over our lives, all over our nation, and all over our worlds. Amen.